I don't know about you, but I like to be right. It doesn't mean I am always right. I've got Janine and Phil are laughing because we used to cook at a camp and they made me this apron and I couldn't find it. I was going to bring it. Something about that I like to be right.
I'm always right.
What was it? No, it had something else on it too. It didn't, Phil. Now I'm going to find it and prove you wrong. I like to be right, but it doesn't mean I'm always right. My father, however, he liked to be right and he always believed he was. He would actually say, I am always right, and very sincerely believe that. Failure was not in his vocabulary. Even if he did fail, it was never his fault. There was no responsibility ever taken by him. Learning about God when I first became a Christian was, and still is, so exciting. I especially love apologetics and working through all the tough questions. I heard at 2Cs we had some of our young guys thinking and asking curly questions. How good is that? We need to foster a culture of allowing others to ask questions, especially amongst our young people. For this is where they learn, and this is where we can scratch where they are itching. We would not have some of the great apologetic or Case for Christ books today if people had not been allowed to investigate or ask questions. Some of the more well-known ones are Josh McDowell, C.S. Lewis, and more recently, Lee Strobel. Our faith, our beliefs, they make sense. And there is far more evidence for the existence of Jesus Christ than there is for Julius Caesar, and yet no one doubts that he ever lived. Our own Jeff, he's not here today. Is Jeff Pearson here today? Our own Jeff Pearson, who was baptised recently, may not have done so if he hadn't been allowed to question. It was his inquiring mind that cemented his faith and his call to be baptised recently. I would hate to die and find out that my faith had all been in vain, that at the end there was actually nothing. If Jesus' resurrection does not exist in any shape or form, then the consequences to our faith are devastating. Paul is pushing people here in the Corinthians reading to see the logic of their beliefs. We so often want satisfaction, especially when it comes to our faith. And these readings from 1 Corinthians declare to us that the resurrection is real and is central to our faith. Paul says there are five things that would be in shambles if Christ did not rise from the dead. These are five gifts, all spoken of in this passage in the negative, but today I want to flip them to the positive, and I'm going to switch the order around because that's how my logic worked. and we think a bit differently to the first century Corinthian. The order I have here follows, I think, to the longing of our hearts. In each of the gifts portrayed. The first one, we are forgiven. The negative there you'll see in verse 17. Because of the resurrection, we are forgiven for our sins. And I've put this first as it's the basic need and longing of our hearts. Because if God holds our sin against us, and we have all sinned, then there's no hope of anything else from God. The foundation for every blessing from God is that God won't hold our sins against us any longer. Everything hangs on his forgiveness. Jesus offers us this forgiveness from the cross when he utters, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Putting an end once and for all to the law to be the overarching determinant of how sin is to be dealt with. Now it is only through God's grace alone, for freely poured out through the blood of Jesus, that our account of sin can be settled. Once and for all, nothing we will do can ever earn us God's forgiveness. We need to be repentant and thankful, but the connection here with the resurrection is very important. Romans 4:25 puts it like this. He was handed over to death, and on account of our transgressions, and he was raised on account of our justification. All talk of Christ dying for our sins remains meaningless if, in fact, he stays dead. The unanimous testimony of Scripture is the wages of sin is death. Death marks the end result of that separation from God, which sin inevitably produces. If Jesus had have stayed dead, he was either not the sinless person we believed him to be, or he may have been without personal sin, but his attempts to atone for mankind's were not met with approval by God. This means that by his death he paid the penalty for our sins and purchased our acquittal, our justification, and our forgiveness. And since the achievement of the cross was so complete and the work of our justification so decisive, God raised Jesus from the dead to validate our forgiveness and to vindicate his Son's righteousness and to celebrate the work of justification. Everybody in this room this morning needs forgiveness, and deep inside, even if we don't think about it, we long for it. We long to be accepted by God. We fear the alienation of our guilt. But Paul says, because Christ rose from the dead, we are no longer in our sins. They no longer have power over us. This is the first and most basic longing of our hearts. Thank God for his gift of forgiveness. And the next gift, our faith is well founded. In verse 14 it says, if Christ had not been raised, then our faith and our preaching is all in vain. The term in vain here means empty. If Christ had not been raised, then instead of saying negatively that our faith is not in vain, we can say positively that because of the resurrection, our faith is well founded. It makes sense. The disciples moved from being afraid in the upper room, hiding behind locked doors, to displaying a boldness that could only come if the resurrection was true. If they had not seen Jesus, they would never have waited for the Holy Spirit and transformed the world with their message. And they certainly wouldn't have risked their lives and been martyred if their faith had been in vain, if Jesus had not been raised. Paul would not have preached or even have been converted if he was not sure Jesus had been raised. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, there is someone we can trust absolutely. Jesus' claims are trustworthy. We all long for someone we can trust on through thick and thin, someone who's absolutely trustworthy, someone who, if you put your faith in him, won't be in vain. He won't let you down. He will always be there. We want that because we were made for it. God put man and woman in the Garden of Eden to glorify God by trusting him for everything they needed. That need has not changed in spite of our sin. And now that we are no longer bound by our sin, this longing too is satisfied by the resurrection of Jesus. The death of Jesus proves his love for us, and the resurrection proves his power over our enemy, the enemy of life. And so there is someone you can count on, someone absolutely trustworthy, someone who will never let you down. He's alive. He can be trusted. He promised the disciples that 3 days after his death, he would arise from the grave. He did. He can be trusted. Paul sees himself as a preacher. So he is saying here his whole life has been a waste of time if the resurrection had not occurred. All the beatings, shipwrecks, imprisonments, and his suffering would have been pointless. And if the Corinthians believed because of his preaching, then the collapse of his preaching meant the collapse of their faith. Take out the resurrection, and faith has nothing on which to stand. So since Christ has been raised, Paul's preaching and faith is not in vain. The resurrection gives us the gift of a well-founded faith. And it gives us the gift of truth. If Christ had not been raised, then the apostles are liars. And if they are liars, then so too is God himself. But since Christ has been raised, the apostles are not false witnesses about the work of God. What they speak about and what changed their lives is the truth of the resurrection. They speak truth. Today, much of our society and philosophies and even some of our religions say there is no such thing as absolute truth. That is something that is true all the time and everywhere, whether people know it or like it. Without the conviction that there are no absolutes that can be shared and made, the basis for society will perhaps end in anarchy, where everyone does what is right in his own eyes. We see that all around us now, don't we? Therefore, the need for truth is a deep need of the human soul and of human society. John 14:6 says, Jesus came into the world to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then he rose from the dead to vindicate his claim. Only God has power over death. Jesus has a right to tell us what is absolutely true, because in the resurrection of God, because the resurrection of God proved to be absolutely true. This is our gift of truth. The other thing is we are to be envied. I don't know if you always feel like that in your faith. Our message is not in vain. It is not folly. It is full, it is meaningful, it is valid, it is valuable, it is significant, it is important, and it is true. If Christ is not raised, then living for him, doing what he says, following his will, is a great delusion. We should be pitied like insane people who live by hallucinations. Any expectation of life beyond death is dead. But since he has been raised and is alive and reigns as king forever, all our obedience, all our love, all our self-denial is not just to be pitied, but is positively enviable. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory, which by far outweighs them all." The Corinthian Christians had set their hope in Christ as Lord of life, as Lord of death and eternity, as Paul had preached to them. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then he was not Lord of anything. If our faith is based on an empty gospel and a fraudulent saviour, if he is not risen from the dead. And if that's the case, then anybody is better off than a Christian. But each of us long to know if our lives have been well spent, if our lives have actually counted for something, that they have been significant and useful, that we don't come to the end of our days and say, it was all in vain, empty, it was pointless, it was useless, it was insignificant, it was pitiable. That we have not followed an empty religion that may have cost us dearly. We want to hear that it has all been worth it. And Paul knows this. That's why he ends this whole chapter on the resurrection in verse 58 with the words, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain." Not in vain. That's the longing of our lives. Oh Lord, we don't want our life to be misspent. Let me not come to my grave and say, I've wasted it. It does not have to be. Christ is risen and everything done in his name, by his strength and for his glory, is not in vain. It is enviable, significant, valuable, and eternal. We have a gift, an eternal gift, one that is worth having, one that is worth living for. And then we have victory, the gift of eternal life. Finally, there is the longing that we shall live forever in joy. that there will not be an empty end or a big fat zero after a full and valuable life. If there is no resurrection, then death remains. It is not just the last enemy, but the one invincible terror. Our fear of death is absolutely justified. And so Paul says in verse 18 that because Christ is raised, those who have fallen asleep in him, those who have died in faith, they have not perished. Or positively, they are alive. They will live forever. They will enter into the joy of their master. Death is falling asleep in Christ and waking up to see his arms outstretched and his smile of welcome for you as you enter into the Father's house. Grief is such a hard road to walk, and I know many of you have been walking that road recently. I am sorry for your loss. Nothing takes away the pain, but I cannot imagine going through grief without the sure knowledge that you will see those whom you have loved and lost again. The resurrection gives us the certainty of the gift of eternal life and a guarantee that we will be reunited with those whom we have loved and those who have gone on ahead before us. John 3:16 assures us of this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you have the unshakable assurance that you will live forever with Christ? Do you believe that he has died so as you might have eternal life? Don't continue on with any doubt about that in your faith. The resurrection is the gift of absolute assurance that eternal life can be yours and can be mine. Then finally we get to verse 20, and Paul reverses all the negatives in the whole paragraph, declaring, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. You can almost hear the sigh of relief as Paul gets there. This but ranks as one of the greatest buts in the whole Bible. Paul is declaring a whole new age has dawned here. It is clear if Christ has been raised from the grave, it is clear now through the grace of God that all who are in Christ will also be raised. Lee Strobel recently, some of us, we had showed the movie here, A Case for Christ. This is from his words. He writes, even as an atheist, I understood one thing about Christianity. It rises or falls on the resurrection of Jesus. After all, anyone can claim to be divine, as Jesus did directly and indirectly. Yet if Jesus predicted he would die and rise again 3 days later, and then did it, that would be pretty good evidence he was telling the truth about who he was. In other words, Easter is the ball game. As a journalist, this is again Lee, I also knew something else. Dead bodies stay dead, especially after 3 days. So I figured it would be easy to disprove the resurrection and liberate my wife, she had come to faith, from her newfound faith in Christ. Give me a weekend, I told her, and I can shred Christianity's central claim. Well, it wasn't that easy. I encountered indisputable evidence, even from other atheists, numerous historical sources outside the four Gospels, and the earliest report of the resurrection said 500 people saw him at the same time. Hallucinations are like dreams. They happen in individual minds. The psychologist he consulted said that would be a bigger miracle than the resurrection itself for 500 people to have the same hallucination at the same time. Finally, I reached my verdict. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus was clear and convincing, and that's why I repented of my sins and received him as my forgiver and leader on November 8th, 1981. And we've had some pretty good books from him since. And then not to mention the final gift, the gift of hope. Alan read in Ephesians the beautiful words that remind us of that hope. Sometimes our circumstances seem anything but hopeful. So often life doesn't go the way that we'd hoped it would, or even how we'd planned it. It can have all sorts of ups and downs and bumps and swerves, highs and lows. One of Lunig's classic cartoons depicts how life should be rather than its reality. How do we hold hope in the midst of disappointment and difficulty? How do we keep from being completely overwhelmed by trials and pain? How do we maintain an attitude of hope when everything else wants us to yield into despair? When we can't see a way out, when giving up seems easier because we are so tired and worn out. We've all faced situations that are difficult. Some of you right now may be in some of those situations that seem hopeless and you're tempted to give up. How do we hold on to hope during those times when our circumstances seem so hopeless? Revelation 1:4 says, there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more death, and no more sorrow. I will wipe away your tears. And there's a beautiful acrostic using the letters of the word hope. Hold on. Pain ends. Remember, it was out of the darkness at creation where God brought forth light. In a harsh, difficult, dark time, God sent his Son to be the light of the world. When Jesus died at Calvary and our debt was cancelled, the world went into darkness. And 3 days later, from the darkness of a borrowed tomb, Jesus walks out. He is raised through the light and the power of the resurrection. The resurrection, my friends, is central to our faith and to us who are being saved. I said earlier, I like to be right, and I am about this. I have no doubt. And we are given beautiful gifts of assurance, forgiveness, eternal life, victory over death, a reliable and trustworthy friend, unchanging truth, and a glorious hope. These are just a few of the gifts that God has given us through the resurrection. When the angel first announced to the women, "He is not here, he has risen."
Have a safe journey back to Galilee. Bless you.
What are you looking for?
If you've taken him, tell me where he is.
Mary.
Mary. our brothers. I am here.
We have a resurrection that is true and real and can be relied upon. We have a God who is victorious. Let's stand and worship him now together as we sing our final hymn together. Up from the grave he arose.